No. Oh, yes. Are we ready for Christmas? It doesn't sound like it. How many have all the gifts bought? Gifts are bought. All right. Yeah, very good. How many love the Lord? Is he the best gift? Amen. Amen. You know, there's several that are struggling with illness and sickness, just a bunch of stuff going around. I think maybe it would be appropriate if we would just bow our hearts and just ask the Lord to touch in our bodies and in our hearts and our wills and our emotions and in our families. Many at this time of year may struggle with loneliness and a variety of emotions. So let's just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask, God, that you would just touch us in our bodies, Lord. Give us your strength, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. Those who aren't able to be here today, I pray that you would touch by the divine power of Jesus. Let heaven come to earth in just a miraculous, supernatural way to bring healing and strength and restoration. Maybe some are here today and some that are not able to be here, who may be struggling, God, in their emotions or just relationally or whatever. You see all the needs, Lord. I pray that your strength, your sufficient grace would come to bear, Lord. I pray in the blessed name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray over the next few moments that your words would be my words and your thoughts would be my thoughts. Give us, God, ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, we're in our Christmas series this morning, so if you have your Bibles, you'd like to take those out, turn with me. I thought Pastor Joel was going to say my text, and he didn't know what my text was for this morning. We're in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus. So today, I want to talk to you about the ordinary, the gift of ordinary. The first week of the series, we talked about God's gift of promise to us and how he puts his promise within us. Last week, we talked about the gift of praise, our gift back to God. As he puts his promise within us, we give him praise back in response. Today, I want to talk about the gift of ordinary. I was the kid who would take the Christmas gift and be just jumping and all joyful for about the first 5 minutes, and then I would go and play with the box. Do I have any other kids like me? Okay. There was just something about the box. I love the toy and I love the gift, but the box gave me the ability to take something that was ordinary and create something that was in my imagination. That box could become anything that I would want it to become. It was just an ordinary box. And I don't know what my parents thought, you know, as they would spend the money and go out and buy the gift, only to see me push that aside, so to speak, and sit there with the box in hand and make it into something that was just according to my imagination. I remember my dad, when he would work in the factory, he worked in the plastic molding factories for years, and he would bring little things home to me. They made car parts and little all sorts of things, and he would bring these things home, and I didn't know what they were designed for, but for me, they could turn into anything that I would want them to become, just an ordinary something, and it would turn into whatever I would design it to. Of course, like many kids and many boys especially, I also loved superheroes. Do I have anybody here today that loves superheroes? All right. See? Of course, we know of Spider-Man, who was bitten by the spider, and then as a result of that, he has these abilities. He was just an ordinary guy. But when the event of the spider bit him, and I forget, it was a certain type of spider that had something, and you know, it bit him, and all of a sudden he had these supernatural powers. How many Spider-Man fans do I have? I think over here. Okay. Then there's Captain America. Captain America, just an ordinary guy, skinny, little runt. When you watch the movie, the guy said, that man, he needs to eat a burger. Little skinny guy. I was in high school. I was 6'2", 130 pounds. That's painful, isn't it? Oh, And I was trying to play basketball against these country boys who would bale hay and all these, you know, they'd come off the farm and they were brutes and they would put a hip into me and I'd fly across the floor. I couldn't hold my own for anything. The only advantage that I had was I had big feet that helped me stay solid to the ground. Okay. Captain America. Just an ordinary guy until all of a sudden he went into that little chamber and they put all the stuff within him, the needles and all this, you remember the story, and all of a sudden they open the door and here's this well-built, muscular guy, kind of like I am today, right? Yeah. Christmas cookies right there. Okay. So they had these compounds that were injected into him, and he turns into this guy who can run fast and lift whatever, and Captain America, and takes the shield, and he can beat however many guys. And, oh, of course, then, I don't know about you, but I remember watching, now this was probably back in the 70s, maybe early 80s, The Incredible Hulk. How many Hulk fans? Thank you, Jeremiah. All right, you're hulkish. All right, yeah. Here was a guy who was exposed to, what, a certain amount of radiation or something happened and he got into a place and this overexposure to radiation should have taken his life, just an ordinary guy, but as he was exposed to this radiation, he has the tremendous ability to turn green, like I've seen some of you do. Yeah, Turn green and then grow into... Lou Ferrigno was the Hulk when I watched years ago, back here again, in the 70s, maybe 80s. And Lou Ferrigno's a big bodybuilder. And so I forget the guy's name who played the non-Hulk person, Bill Bixby. And then Bill went off to the side and Lou showed up all painted in green. Just an ordinary guy, but exposed to something that turned him in to an extraordinary supernatural. And of course, my all-time favorite, my own personal favorite, obviously has to be Superman. How many Superman fans? See, there you go. You're with me. Okay. Superman was, I guess we could consider him when he was on his home planet, just an ordinary guy. But when he came to Earth, when his planet was, aren't you glad you came to church today? Huh? Here you go. When Superman came, he wasn't a Superman. He was just a kid. And he came to Earth, sent to Earth in a ship by his parents because his planet was going to be destroyed. And all of a sudden, he grew up on Earth and he came to realize that here on Earth, he was able to do things that he wasn't able to do back on his home planet. He was an ordinary guy at home, but when he came here, he turned into this Superman. I think God likes to use ordinary people and ordinary events. Would you agree with that? Think with me in the Bible. There's a man by the name of Moses who was walking one time and just an ordinary bush caught his attention. Remember the story? As he walked, all of a sudden, this bush was on fire. Well, that's still pretty ordinary, the fact that a bush is burning, but the supernatural part of it was the fact that it was burning but not being consumed. And it caught Moses' attention, and it said, the scripture says he turned to see what happened. You see, when God brings his presence to bear on the ordinary, it becomes extraordinary. Ordinary, and it catches attention. When God joins himself, so just an ordinary bush God used. Remember, there's another story in the Old Testament how God spoke through a donkey. Remember that story? Just an ordinary animal. God was able to use that donkey to speak through with a man's voice and give his message as he needed it to be delivered. Remember with me, we had not too long ago a series on Jonah. God used an ordinary whale to grab a hold of Jonah and position him where God needed him to be. Can anybody relate to that, huh? Oh, yeah. Of course, we know that the boy in the New Testament, just a little boy, don't even know his name, just an ordinary little boy who had an ordinary lunch, probably peanut butter and jelly. No, we know it was some fish and some bread, right? Jesus had 5,000 plus people in front of him, and they were hungry. They wanted something to eat. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "You give them something to eat." And his disciples went, "What? Are you curious? How can we feed all this many people?" And Jesus said, "What do you have? Give me the ordinary, and I will pray that heaven come down and make it extraordinary." And the boy gave what he had, an ordinary lunch. Fish and bread. Jesus blesses, breaks, distributes, and a supernatural miracle occurs when heaven comes down and joins itself with the ordinary, and all of those men and women and children were fed through the use of a little ordinary lunch. And then we get to the story of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2. Let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." Verse 5. "He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room in the inn." Pretty ordinary, common event for a young lady to give birth. That's not unusual. It was ordinary for a husband to do what was needed to provide and protect his wife and to provide. It was ordinary in those days to respond to something like a census that was given, administered, something that maybe they didn't, it was maybe a little inconvenient to be required to do that when your wife is expecting, 9 months pregnant. It was ordinary for Joseph to go where he went because he was in the line of David. It was just the natural thing to do. He responded to the census and went to the place that he was required or needed to go. All of these are just ordinary events. But did you know that in the midst of the ordinary, God actually fulfilled what he spoke hundreds of years prior to that? I believe that when God makes a decree, it has been determined to happen. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. When God makes a decree, once God makes a decree, it has been determined to happen. For example, God says in Isaiah 55:11, "My word goes out from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says that God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should change his mind. He does not speak and then not act. Does he promise and not fulfill? Can you agree with me this morning that we serve a God who is faithful and trustworthy? So once he makes a decree, there is, in my opinion and in my understanding, there is nothing that will prohibit that from coming into effect. God knows exactly how to accomplish his purpose for your life and mine. And quite often he accomplishes his purpose through very ordinary events. Amen? The ordinary. When God joins himself, let's look at the story here. Luke chapter 2, we've read the text. The first thing, I've already commented about it, but it's this aspect, this ordinary census. that Caesar Augustus issues. Did you know that in Micah chapter 5, that's actually a fulfillment again to a prophecy in regards to Jesus? In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "You, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Who that is speaking of is Jesus. Hundreds of years prior to that night in Bethlehem, God said, "It's going to happen this way. My son is going to be given to the world, and he is going to be born in a city called Bethlehem." And through the course of ordinary events, through a census that was required, which motivated or put into motion a journey for Mary and Joseph to go, of all places, to Bethlehem. Is that a coincidence? No. It's a fulfillment of what God promised would happen. "You, Bethlehem, though you are small, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler, and whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch," capital B, "will bear fruit." What does that mean? It's interesting language, but it simply means from the line of Jesse. Jesse had King David, and we track all the way through that. Of the line of David, we see here in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, "Joseph went to the town of Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." Can you see something that was totally beyond Joseph's control? Do I have any people who like to be in control? You're all a bunch of heathens. You like to be, all of you like to be in control. Just admit it. I like to be in control. Well, David didn't have any say in that. I mean, he was born. Would you agree with me that we probably don't have any say to the parents we're born to? Has anybody here this morning, did anybody choose the parents that you were born to? You'd say, they look like they would be good parents. I want them. Well, of course not. That's another choice of God. Now, there's a little tension in that. Some of you may say, "Well, I wish God would have given me a little more help on that side of things." Oh, yeah. Did you know that God can accomplish his purpose in the midst of pain and difficulty? God can accomplish his purpose in the midst of disappointment. God can accomplish his purpose however he so chooses. What I want to share with you this morning is that once God makes a decree, he knows exactly what he wants to accomplish in your life and mine. And quite often, he uses very ordinary things. And very often, those ordinary things are quite beyond our control. Joseph had no say as to who his parents would be, but God strategically placed him for that moment, for that time, in that place, to be able to lead his pregnant wife in response to an ordinary census that was required of them. And in the midst of that census, he goes to a place called Bethlehem, and he takes his pregnant wife, and he responds, and God fulfills a prophecy that was spoken hundreds of years before. That's the God that we serve. So the first thing that we see, the first ordinary aspect that God uses, is this thought of requirements. Requirements. They were required by the census to go to Bethlehem. Sometimes I don't like requirements. Sometimes requirements are not the most enjoyable. Sometimes they feel inconvenient. Here again, with a 9-month pregnant wife. Can husbands, those of you here, help me guys, can you agree with me? How many would want to go to your 9-month pregnant wife with ankles the size of cantaloupes? And that baby is kind of like down here. How many of you would like to saddle up the donkey and say, come on, honey, we got to go over to Bethlehem because of the census? How many would like and enjoy that conversation? Oh, yeah. Now, we don't know. I'm just reading in here, but we aren't given the details. But you have to say that that's probably not the thing that they really wanted to do. Of all things, it was inconvenient, but it was a requirement that they had no control of. And as they responded to the requirement, God joins himself to the ordinary and fulfills these prophecies. Let's press on here. The second ordinary thing, I say it that way, that God chose to join himself with is the ordinary of timing. Let's look at it, verse 5. Joseph went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So they knew that the child was on the way. They knew that it was getting close. They knew that it was just ordinary that a 9-month period would come into play for a lady to carry a child and then come to the time of delivery. But although they knew the general timing, they didn't have any control of the specific timing. Are you tracking with me? And we read here in verse 6, while they were there, of all times. God, why couldn't I have had this child when we were still home? I'm not home. Now here we are. We've responded to this census out of a requirement. Now we're in Bethlehem, and now it's the time. We have this child. It says, now the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And I put in my notes here this morning that sometimes God will give us a sense of general direction, but sometimes he chooses to not reveal the details. Would you agree with that? Sometimes God gives us kind of a general overall, somewhat of a broad perspective. Like, okay, 9 months, child will be born around this kind of general time. But it was at that specific time when they were in Bethlehem that God said, now's the time for this baby to come. And when the baby decides it's time to come, the baby's going to come, right? Oh, yes. Oh, boy. Timing. God, couldn't you have better timing? Has anyone here ever questioned God's timing? Does it ever feel like, Pastor Joseph, that God's a little bit slow? God, when? I've asked, I've sought, I've done everything I know. When? Where are you at? King David wrote Psalms asking God those questions. God, have you forgotten? When are you coming? Where are you? I don't see any answer. Your timing is off. Do you know that God can join himself to those times and reveal himself to us in ways that we would never know him? In the pull of when it seems he's slow. Now, let's flip it. Have you ever experienced where maybe God, it feels like his timing is a little bit fast, and you're being pulled along, and you're feeling like you're just saying, now, God, whoa, I'm not quite ready. I'm not ready to go there. I'm not ready for that. And God brings you to that place. Oh, God, when are you going to get the timing right? And as they were in Bethlehem, Mary gives birth to the firstborn son. Sometimes God gives us a sense of general direction, but he doesn't reveal the details. You've heard me say it many times through the years. I was talking to my parents yesterday, and I actually got this saying from a lady that attended their church for years. And Jill, or as my mom and dad would say, Sister Cole, would say this phrase all the time, you just have to walk it out. Is there anybody here this morning that's just walking it out? That you're walking out a timing issue. You have maybe a general feel for what God is wanting to do, but you don't know the details of how it's going to turn out or how it's going to work. And you have a sense that you may be getting close. Now, ladies, obviously, I've never had a child. You could say, okay, yeah. Ladies, those who are moms and have had children, would you say that as it gets closer to the day, to the time, that you're just ready for this kid to get here? And when you sense the timing is getting close, you sense that we're almost there. Would anybody say that I just want it to go ahead and be done? You get a little bit of anxiety, a little almost impatience, a little bit of an emotional tug and a pull that you just sense this thing of timing. And it's in those moments where I would encourage us to continue to walk it out one step at a time. Now, is there anyone here willing to confess to this whole congregation that you would have a tendency to get down the road in your thinking a little too far and a little too fast? Does anybody would say that? Okay. That would be me. And it can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. Would you agree with me? It can be a blessing to be able to think around the corner, but if we let our minds go down too far, too fast, and we get thinking about all the what-ifs and the almosts and all the scenarios, and you start playing that out in your mind, where does that result? What does it put you in? It puts us in a state of worry sometimes and fear and anxiety. And am I going to have all the things that I need? Can I take care of all the issues? And God just may be saying to someone here this morning, I'm giving you a general sense, but I'm not giving you the details for one purpose, and the purpose is so you can learn to trust me in the daily steps. Just take a step. What is the next step? Hear that question. Somebody, everybody look up to me. What is the next step? Commit the next step to the Lord. Take the step and trust that He is ahead in the future steps. And as you take the next step, He'll be with you in future steps. Is that okay? So God joins Himself in this ordinary aspect of timing. In the fullness of time, Mary gave birth to her first son. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9, let me read this text to us. Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Galatia says this, a man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction, but the one who sows to the Spirit, to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Then he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. If we do not give up, keep moving, keep stepping, one step, walk it out, take the next step, knowing that God joins Himself to the ordinary. Interesting, when you study this concept of timing, there are two thoughts to the word time. There's chronological time, which we watch right now and see that if I go too long, your stomachs will start to growl and you'll start to look at me like it's time to be done, Pastor Bill. It's time for lunch. That's chronological time. It's a time that's measured sequentially by minutes and hours that turn into days, weeks, and months and years. Chronological time. We don't stop it. It keeps ticking along. True? Whew, man, you're a hard crowd today. Okay, then there's kairos time. That may not be the right way to say it, but it's the thought of opportunity, an appointed time, a window of opportunity. Chronological time, sequential, seconds, minutes, hours. But kairos is an appointed time. And when we look at this issue of timing, when her timing came to a completion, when the fullness of time, it was the opportune time. It was the moment that God ordained. Let me come down with you. There are moments that God ordains for you and me. There are seasons and times that he establishes. And we have to learn how to trust him in just the ordinary events of the days that he is accomplishing for us, his perfect timing. In other words, what is happening in my life today, what is both the good and the bad, the challenging and the wins, all of that in some divine way God is bringing together to accomplish what he wants in my life, and in the fullness of time, when he says now, that's when it will open. The challenge to that is for us to rest and abide in his presence in the meantime. In the meantime. Until the opportune time, until the appointed time to be able to rest and remain in Christ, not run ahead, not lag behind, but allow the fullness of time to come into place as God has determined. Amen? The ordinary of timing. The third ordinary that I see in the story this morning, and what jumps out to me, verse 7, she gives birth, she wraps her firstborn in cloths and places him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No room. I don't know how many places that they went and they pulled up in the overhang and they went to the Comfort Inn. And the desk manager says, sorry. Then they went to Motel 6. And even though the lights were left on, there still wasn't any room. Well, then they thought they'd try the Holiday Inn Express because they have a good breakfast. Well, then they looked in the bank account and they thought, well, what if we go upgrade? Maybe we'll go to a Ramada Inn, or we'll try to go to a more expensive place. And maybe because of it's a little more expensive, maybe they'll have a place. And still, no room, no vacancy. I don't like that feeling. I have a wife who needs a place to rest. I don't want her to sleep in the car, so I'm going to go to as many places within my ability to try to get a place for her to be. And of all things, the last place I don't want to go there, but the place that I have to take my wife is literally a cave. It really isn't what's depicted on the cards that we send one another. It wasn't even that nice, with nice little cows and little, you know, camels and little wise men all decked out with funny little hats. And it was a dark, dirty, probably just let your imagination go, in a cave. I'm going to place him there. Now, this is the Son of God. This is the one, this is the God who made everything. Wouldn't you anticipate that if he is the king of the world, a king is deserving of royalty? He should have been born into the best of the best, a gold-lined pomp and circumstance, anything. I mean, he was deserving, but he chose to humble himself and make himself available to come down to where you and I are, to be very ordinary, Are you with me? You see, he didn't come into the world as a Superman or Captain America. He wasn't Spider-Man. Sorry, kids. He wasn't any of these superheroes that we like to be able to look to, and we like to watch the movies and dress up like them. And when I was a kid, I was going to the bedroom, and I'd get the sheet off the bed after my mom had just made the bed, and I'd get the sheet off, and I'd tie it around, and it would become a cape, and I would run out the door, and that cape would transform me into Super Bill. And I had the power to climb trees and to leap over small creeks. But Jesus came as ordinary as we could even begin to imagine. Just ordinary. Poor. Humble. He emptied himself of all of the things that he deserved. And there was no room for him in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. This is a prophecy talking about Jesus. It says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty, no majesty. There was nothing about him to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should even desire him. Now, I've seen some pretty ugly babies. Now, of course, my babies were the best looking babies ever. There's no babies like them. I have to say, I've seen some pretty dog ugly babies. Little wrinkled red babies who have all kind of been pushed in weird ways. And they're laying on that little thing with a diaper. And I'm like with mom and dad, and I'm being Pastor Bill. Oh, it's just such a beautiful baby. Oh, that's the ugliest kid I've ever seen in my life. That's not in the notes. Get back to the notes, Bill. Stick to the notes. Wow. Tell us how you really feel. Oh, man. Now, you think about what was said in Isaiah about Jesus. No beauty. No majesty. Absolutely nothing to attract us to him. That's pretty ordinary. Nothing in his appearance. You see, when we watch movies like The Passion of the Christ, it's always interesting to me that they pick a handsome actor. I don't think Jesus looked like that. I think he was more ordinary. Jim, you know who I'm talking about. Jim Carva something or other. There you go. But what would happen if instead of picking Jim to play Jesus with the perfect beard, that's just not right. I always wanted to grow a perfect beard, and God said no. Perfect tone color, Jim. I mean, he's just like, if there's anybody that could be a Jesus, I mean, he just looks like how I would want Jesus to be. But what if instead of Jim, what if they chose Danny DeVito to play Jesus? Four-foot-10, partially bald, little chunky guy. Now that's more like Jesus right there, huh? See, something about the ordinary that God seems to like to use to accomplish his purposes. Thomas, if you would help me with the piano and this mic over here. Now, it's been a long time, but I just kind of felt to sing a song. How about that? So, Pastor Joel, I'm going to ask that when I get done singing this, that you'd come up with your mic and that you'd just lead us in prayer. But close your eyes, if you would, as I sing this, and picture in the back of just an ordinary cave, dark and cold, an ordinary young girl who came to the fullness of time and gave birth to a son. Just an ordinary, really, a little boy who didn't have anything to offer in the sense that we would expect, but has everything to offer for your life and mine. The gift of God, an ordinary gift that can be received and produce within us extraordinary reality as heaven comes and joins us. Must have been surprised at where this road had taken him, 'cause never in a million lives would he have dreamed of Bethlehem. And standing at the manger, he saw with his own eyes the message from the angel come to life. And Joseph said, "Why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here inside this stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world. Think of how it could have been if Jesus had come as he deserved. There would have been no Bethlehem, no lowly shepherds at his birth. But Joseph knew the reason love had to reach so far. And as he held the Savior in his arms, he must have thought, "Why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here inside the stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way
to save the world.
You know, just as Pastor Bill was closing this service up, and throughout his message, I guess, you know, I sense in my heart that God is saying to us this morning, you know, this is a message for us this morning. This is not a history lesson. This is not some fancy story, but this is a story for us. This is a story that God is saying, hey, I know what you're going through, and I've given you the ability to overcome that, and I'm going to use you for something incredible. This is the Lord saying that to us this morning, and as I was thinking that over, my heart was turned to Luke chapter 1, when the angel comes to Mary and says, hey, Mary, you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be Christ the Lord. And Mary's like, well, it's not really possible. I'm not married. I'm still a virgin. It's not going to happen. And the angel says to her, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God today. Whatever you're going through, God is with you, and nothing is impossible for him. The victory that he has promised you is not impossible for him. And so let us take the attitude that Mary then took when the angel revealed that to her. She says this. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Lord in heaven, God Almighty, Father of the earth, Father of each one of us, Father of salvation. Lord, let our hearts be turned to you this morning, and let us say the same thing, that we are your servants and we will do what you have called us to do, and let your salvation be great in and through us and all around us. Lord, we love you and we worship you and we trust you that if you have said it, it will be so. Your word will not return void. If it has been decreed, then we will see it come. So, Lord, we praise you in the midst of whatever circumstance we're in the midst of whatever season in life we are in this morning. Lord, we give you glory in that, and we say, yes, Lord, I will do what you are telling me to do, even if it's very difficult, because I've seen time and time again where you are victorious and where your word does not return void. So be glorified here. Be glorified in each one of us in our homes, Lord God. Be glorified in our city. And let your will be done here in Ephrata and in our communities as it is done in heaven. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, we say all these things. Amen and amen. We're dismissed this morning. Turn to someone, tell them you're glad they're here, tell them Merry Christmas. Don't leave this morning without shaking hands or giving a hug away.